Hello, and welcome to Growing and Changing in Christ. This is a Christian podcast made possible by the grace and loving kindness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Living Hope Bible Church in Roselle, Illinois. I'm your commentator, Sophia Taylor, and our podcast is Tuesday, September 16th, 2014, The Marks of a True Christian, Part 2. This podcast is brought to you by Pastor Matthew Black, Associate Pastor Michael Tiberi, and Minister Dion Taylor at the Living Hope Bible Church.
Hi, everybody. This is Pastor Matt Black, and we're just so glad you're joining us again on this podcast. We're talking about the marks of a true Christian and how important this is in our churches. We were just talking about how in our day that the gospel has been reduced to such a formula. And many people in our churches have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, that they want him to be their Savior, but they've never truly had a change in their heart. How can we know if a person truly does know Christ as their Savior? Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again if you're to see the kingdom of heaven. And how can we know that a person is born again? Well, as we talked about in our last podcast, the book of 1 John was written for this reason, so that we can know those that have eternal life, so that we can know personally that we have eternal life, 1 John 5:13 says. And so last week we talked about how a person who truly is born again has fellowship with God, that their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And they walk in the light as he is in the light, and they have fellowship one with another. And then we talked about how the second mark is that a Christian is sensitive to sin. Yes. They now have a new relationship with God, and because they have a new relationship with God, they have a new relationship with sin. Yes. A Christian, a true Christian, is not sinless, but is sinning less, because yes. The power of the Holy Spirit is now in them. So now we're in 1 John chapter 2, and there really is a third mark. And if you're following along with us, we have discovered 11 marks, and we're going to go through these marks in this podcast. So, Pastor Michael, maybe you can talk about this third mark, which is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Maybe you can read that and talk about that mark, how a true Christian practices a righteous lifestyle. There's obedience from the heart.
Starting in verse 3, John writes, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Obviously here John is talking about Jesus Christ, and that whoever says that we abide in Christ ought to walk in the same way that he walked. And Christ walked obedient to his Father at all times. He walked and lived a holy and righteous life, living to please the Father, walking by the Spirit. We see that especially in Luke's gospel, where he continually emphasizes Christ walking by the Spirit. Here, John reiterates something that he records in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we see that this is a true mark of a Christian, that those who are truly Christ, those who abide in him, those who have been saved, who have been united with Christ, they walk like Jesus walked. They walk in obedience to the Father. They walk as Christ walked, because Christ dwells in them, and we obey his commands. We live a holy life. We can't walk in sin anymore. We can't stand to walk in sin. We are free from sin now. Before we were saved, before you were in Christ, you were a slave to sin. You may have thought you were free before you were saved, but you weren't. Those who aren't saved may think they're free to do whatever they like, but really, they're a slave to their nature. They're a slave to their sin nature, to do what is in their heart, their desires, and they can't do anything else. Those who aren't in Christ are a slave to sin, but those who are in Christ, we are free now not to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. We are free from it. That nature has been put to death in Christ, and now we've been raised to new life in Him. And so now that we are in Christ, we are slaves of righteousness. We are slaves of Christ. And this is more free than we have ever been. We are free now because we are no longer bound to walk in these wicked ways to follow all our desires. Now we walk in the freeness of the Spirit, walking with Christ, walking as He walked, living and being filled with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. I'm going to miss half of them, but, you know, here, all these fruits, who wouldn't want these fruits? Who doesn't want to have a life full of joy, full of peace? Even in the chaos of life, even though tragedy strikes, to still have joy, to still have peace. This is the marks of a Christian. This holy and righteous life that we live is so freeing and so much better than the slavery to sin that we once walked in. And a Christian walks in righteousness. It's a fruit.
You know, Pastor Michael, Jay Adams gives a wonderful illustration in his book, Godliness Through Discipline, which talks about the joy of sanctification. And he says, when is a train most free? Is it most free when it goes bouncing across the field off the track? No. It is free only when it is confined, if you will, to the track. Then it runs smoothly and efficiently because that was the way that its maker intended for it to run. It needs to be on the track, structured by the track, to run properly. Now, one good question is, what about those who are not in Christ? When a person who's not in Christ starts getting involved in church, they will go for a time, but it will be hard for them to be, quote-unquote, on the tracks. They weren't designed for the tracks. Their nature was to be sinful. They don't like going down the tracks of God's sanctification. John actually talks about this in 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And he says in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And so the Lord Jesus actually protects us, and the evil one does not touch us in the sense of a lifestyle of sin. This is like John's theme throughout the whole book of 1 John. We look in John chapter 3 and verse 3. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then in verse 6, look at this. This is shocking here. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And so, in other words, this passage talks about the radical redesign of our nature. Instead of thinking of a Christian's righteousness in a category of morality, legalism, burdensome rules, we should think about it as a redesign of our nature. We were created for holiness. When he talks about the Holy Spirit as a seed abiding in us, producing life and producing good works in us, he's talking about a radical nature change. We have to think about this as design. We were designed for holiness and for righteous living. And when we're doing what God has called us to do, we're going to be shining as lights and being salt, preserving this world from wickedness, not out of a burdensome duty, but really, as John says over and over again, not out of law, but out of love, Amen. That the Holy Spirit sheds in our heart.
Pastor Owen asks you a question. How do you handle a person that is in the church, but they have no fruit, but yet and still they're there every Sunday, and they're doing many things? And, you know, I think a lot of pastors are afraid of losing congregants versus telling them the truth.
Sophia, you have just touched on one of Satan's greatest designs. His desire is to fill the churches with false Christians. And he uses the covetousness of pastors to do it. And so pastors, of course, they want a full congregation. And every Christian ought to want that. Every Christian ought to want the whole world to love and praise Jesus. That's a good thing. But covetousness enters in, and we begin to water down the power of the gospel, the message which is so offensive. And so on any given Sunday, there are lost people being propped up by other Christians, by the hymns, by the nice feeling that they receive by being washed in the water of God's word. That's a wonderful thing. And Hebrews chapter 6 talks about this. So this is not some uncommon experience. This took place in the time of the apostles. And if you'll just turn to Hebrews chapter 6, so many controversies have been stirred up by this passage. And it's so needless, because one way you can put it is, why don't Christians grow? Christians don't grow because maybe they're not Christians. Christians are always going to grow, and they're going to grow organically. As John says, we need that no man teach us. In other words, it's not that he's saying preaching isn't important, teaching of the gospel isn't important. It is. We have new life in us. We've been quickened by the Spirit. And so people who come to church but who are totally lost and unregenerate, they come for various reasons. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. He speaks of those who are lost but who experience certain benefits of being with the people of God. He says in verse number 4 of Hebrews 6, "It is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, that is, to have apostatized, to have denied the faith, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt." Now he gives a wonderful illustration to clarify what he's saying, because this could be very confusing. I mean, this sounds like a Christian who's lost his salvation. Of course, he's not talking about that. He clarifies the idea of the nature of a person here. In verses 7 and 8, he says, it's an agricultural illustration. He says, "For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." How are we to understand this? And the way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible, right? And so this really comes back to Jesus' teaching about another agricultural illustration. Those who have a stony heart, those who don't produce good fruit. In other words, those who have not truly been converted. They've had plenty of light. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted of the good word of God and of the powers of the age to come. It is just that. They've only tasted it. They've not been fully converted. So there are those in our congregations that if they truly do fall away, God may judicially harden them. And it may be that they cannot be saved. Now, this is not something unfamiliar to any one of us. Some of the most satanic rock stars that are in popular culture today, like Marilyn Manson, there are others out there who have had experiences in a Christian home, and they've fallen away, and they've become not only hardened in a normal way in the world, but beyond hardened. And they've apostatized, and they've turned away from the truth. I think of Bart Ehrman, who had a similar experience, one of the greatest railers against Christianity, a hater of God. And so this is something that is real in our lives that we have to confront, that there are those who grudgingly come to church. They don't want to be there. They taste of the powers of the world to come. They find that satisfying to a certain extent, but they have no walk with Christ. They have no desire for the fellowship of God's people. What we're going to find out is that they actually love the world. And this is just a shallow shadow of protection for them. The church is just a smokescreen for their lascivious hearts. They love the world. They don't love righteousness. And so here's the mark, number three. A true Christian loves to practice righteousness. Amen. Because he or she loves Jesus and wants to walk as he walked, wants to purify themselves as he is pure. For those of you out there who might have a perfectionistic mindset and you might tend towards a legalistic heart, I want you to understand that practicing righteousness does not mean sinless perfection. Christians sin. Just before these verses in 1 John, John says, the one who says he has no sin is what? A liar, and the truth is not in him. And he says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love the words of John Newton, who was a slave ship captain. He was a murderer. He was the most vile scum on the earth. And then God saved him. And he wrote the hymn, Amazing Grace. Some of you know Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And actually, the music to Amazing Grace may have actually come from the songs from Africa that the slaves were singing. Many people think that he put it to a song that one of the slaves was singing. At any rate, I don't know if that's true or not, but what John Newton said, he was such a sinner saved by grace, and I love his words. He says, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. Yet I can truly say, I am not what I once was. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So we do practice righteousness, but not sinless perfection. Like I said earlier, we're not sinless, but we're sinning less by the grace of God. Brother Dion, maybe you can read 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, which brings us to our fourth mark, that a true Christian will not live for this present evil world. He will not love this world.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know, there is a threefold fight for the Christian. There's your own sin, your own carnal nature, which has been crucified. There's the devil and demons and demonic activity, of course, itself. But one of the great third debaters and fighters of a saint is the world and worldly influence. We call it sometimes peer pressure, but it's actually of the world. And the world is one of the things that fought against Jesus. Certainly for Christians, you ought to realize the world will fight against you. That is if you're truly born again. That is if you're truly a saint and child of God. Because you're going to hate those things. You're going to stand against those things. Listen, saints aren't standing primarily for politics, primarily for family, primarily for anything except the Lord. And that's what John is writing about. And it's amazing how the eternal God and Father and the eternal Messiah and Savior and Holy Spirit has used human instruments to write the Word of God and know what shape that saints and brothers and sisters in the Lord are in at all times. It happened in John's day. It will happen in our day. It's going to happen in the future and for all times until the Lord sets things straight when it's coming someday. So these are the things that it's talking about here, and John's letting you know you can't be a lover of the world and love Christ. And one gospel writer said you can't love God and mammon. It's impossible to serve two masters, as Jesus said. So it's reiterated over and over and over again. For all that's in the world and desires of the flesh, those things, again, the carnal nature, pride of things, we can't serve them either. As one Christian commentator once said, either Jesus Christ is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And that battle will be fought in this world, but it also has to be fought in your mind and heart. And this war is waged in Christians' mind constantly. Make believers have no fight at all like that. The world or the devil or whatever it is, you can fill in the blanks, already got the victory over them. They're just masquerading as Christians sometime in churches. And that's where we get the word hypocrite from. It's someone who was in a theater or a theatrical play and had a mask on, but underneath the real person was someone else, just playing a part. And you can be assured that God keeps the perfect record of everyone who ever walked this earth. All hypocrites will have their place in the lake of fire. John wrote about this when it talks about the world and those things. It's going to pass. And so will they, right into the lake of fire. Jude wrote about that when he said, these people who are clouds, waterless clouds, and blemishes in your love feast and whatnot. He's talking about apostates, and they're there. They're there in our homes. They're there in our churches. They're there in our congregations. You just have to make sure it's not you in your heart. And this, I believe, is what John is talking about and what Jesus talked about as well. Take inventory of a life, because Jesus is coming again.
So when John says, love not the world, he's not talking about the firma terra underneath our feet. He's talking about a world system, a philosophy of life without God. This is the world that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, this atheistic world system. This angelic fallen being has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so John says very clearly that this has to do with life without God. Instead of God, focusing and putting in the place of God my passions, my possessions, and my pride. And if this is your focus, the love of the Father is not in you, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how many hymns you sing, no matter how much you have read the Bible or the knowledge that you've acquired. If your heart of hearts, you love to fulfill the passions of your body and of your mind, and you're looking for more possessions to fill the void in your life, and you're so excited about the popularity contest in the world and the pride of life and you becoming more and more central, then you don't know Christ. You don't know God. The love of the Father is not in you. Clement, one of the early Christians, pastor of the church at Rome and friend of the Apostle Peter, wrote to the Corinthian church around 96 AD. This is not scripture. This is just a commentary and an epistle that was written to the Corinthian church by Clement, one of the pastors. And he says, this world, I'm quoting Clement, quote, this world and the world to come are two enemies. This one means adultery, corruption, avarice, and deceit, while the other gives them up. We cannot be friends of both. To get the one, we must give up the other. We think that it is better to hate what is here, for it is trifling, transitory, and perishable, and to value what is there, things good and imperishable, unquote. And so Jesus said we're to be in the world, but not to be of the world. We're not to be following the prince of the power of the air. And some people say, what a strange title for Satan, the prince of the power of the atmosphere. What is cool? What is in? What is going on? The music, the fashion. So much of that is controlled by the sinful hearts of men. What's on TV? What's on the radio? What's in Hollywood? He's controlling it all. And it has to do with a godless life, a philosophical assault against God that began with Satan in the beginning. And so this is what it means for a Christian not to be of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we don't agree with life without God. We don't agree with living according to our passions, living for possessions, and living as if we're the center of the universe according to our pride. So we're in the world, but we are not of the world. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then God provides for our needs. We don't put those things in place of God in our life.
The Christian does not have a heart that latches onto all the temporary pride and pleasures and possessions that are passing away. We can get trapped, but we see it as a trap, not a treasure. The unconverted heart is attracted by trifles and toys. To the lost person, the world is filled with treasures, not traps. Christ's people know that all things pass away. We live in light of the day of redemption, when we shall inherit a new heaven and earth. We live for the city of God, a city not made with hands, whose builder and maker is God. Thomas A. Kempis rightly observed how quickly the glory of the world passes away. He went on to say, "He is truly wise who looks upon all earthly things as folly, that he may gain Christ." Who won this year's Super Bowl? You may remember there was much fanfare and glory. Who won it 10 years ago? We will all soon forget this world's glories. A Christian's heart is not turned toward the world's glories, and it is certainly is not given to this world's evil. Christians do not love the world, but live for another world entirely. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness," or the wicked one.
That's a good point. It's not that we're not tempted by the world and sometimes fall into the traps of the world, but we live for another world entirely. And we are saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ and looking for another world. We're pilgrims and strangers on the earth, as David says in the Psalms. And so, though we are in this world, we are not of this world. We are looking for another world, and we are daily growing and changing in Christ.
Yeah, and as Christians, we need to be very careful to not be of the world. It's very easy to be of the world. The world has a whole system designed to teach you to walk in its ways. Satan is the king of this world. He is the god of this world, and he has a system set up that teaches people to walk in sin. The world has a liturgy that is designed to cultivate evil in the hearts of man. I mean, you think about it, our society and how things are right now. You can't even drive down the street and there's marketing and billboards everywhere saying, "Fulfill your lusts and fulfill your greed and your covetousness with these things. Go home, watch TV, be inundated by all these worldly views and philosophies and values that devalue the family, that devalue God's design for marriage and sex." And things are turned upside down in the world. And see, a Christian is not of the world. A Christian is one who doesn't walk according to these ways and needs to be very careful to not be trained to think the way of the world, but to be renewed in the mind, to put on the new self that we have been given in Christ by being washed in the Word of God, by communing with God in prayer, and by being in God's church and being renewed in your mind by the preaching of the Word and through the fellowship of the saints. So we need to be careful not to be of the world. We need to be in the world because we need to evangelize the world. We need to preach the gospel. Amen. We need to be a light. We are God's new creation. We are spreading his gospel over and across the earth. And as we do that, things are being made new, being made bright. But let us not become of the world, to become just like the world, to be trained to think like the world, so that we can see no distinction between the church and the world. And this is how we know where the true church is, because the true church doesn't look like the world. The true church doesn't walk in the way of the world. The true church looks different, and they'll hate us for it. But we need to stand strong. We need to walk in the light. And this is a sign, a mark of a true Christian, that you don't look like the world. Your life is being changed. You may still have some residue. You may have some areas of your life that still look like the world, but you're being saved from it. You're being sanctified, and you don't look like you once did. And you look different. People don't look at you and say, oh, you're just like me. They see that there's something different about you because there's Christ in you, and you are an extension of the new creation. And so as true Christians, this is a mark that we can look at in our lives and see that we are not of the world, even though we have to live in the world.
You know, Pastor Michael, I remember when I became a Christian, my mom worked at a video store, and I knew every movie on the shelf. That was part of my life. I wanted to know popular culture. I knew every rock band, every kind of worldly music. And that was my life. And that's the life of a lot of people, even a lot of professing Christians. And you know, as Christ takes hold of the heart, you fall out of love with the world. And I remember how wonderful it was several years after being saved. Someone asked me, have you seen this movie? Do you know who this actor is? I didn't know Hollywood anymore. What a freeing thing that was, because I'm not of this world. I'm not saying that movies are wrong or music is wrong, but he changes our heart that's not the center of our life, and we certainly are not slaves to the culture of this world. We're set free, and we're set free so that we're not bogged down by that, and we can be growing and changing in Christ.
This podcast message was brought to you by Living Hope Bible Church, located at 6 North 171 Gary Avenue, Roselle, Illinois, 60172. And our phone number is 630-529-8949. Or reach us on the web at livinghopechurch.net. If you are not saved or not sure or looking for a Bible-centered church where the Holy Bible is preached, taught, and applied, please visit us Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for Sunday school, 10:30 Sunday morning for Sunday service, and again at 5 p.m. Sunday evening service. And we also have Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Thank you for listening. Today's message was The Marks of a True Christian, Part 2. And we hope and pray that you too will be growing and changing in Christ.